had to set, I think, 4 or 5 alarms. And then I also got my wife to call me. She's in Botswana, so I got her to call me to make sure that I was up. And once it got to 6:30, I was just like, there's no way I can go back to sleep, because if I go back to sleep now, they're going to be struggling in Fremantle because there'll be nobody there. But it's really good to see you all. It's been a long time. But, hey, there's something different about going to that place, home. You know, there's just something different. But like I said last year, I've lived here more than I've lived in Zimbabwe. So this is my home. You know, I've lived here more, I think 25 years. Zimbabwe, I only lived, I think I left when I was 20. So this is, you know, this is my new, but, you know, my heart, it's there. But anyway, look, we started our journey on Wednesday to start coming back. And so we flew from Botswana on Wednesday, arrived in Johannesburg. And so we were now, Thursday, it was just a day of relaxation. We were going on our way to go into, you know, get a massage and all that. And then my wife tripped and fell badly. And so for the next, you know, I'm kneeling over her. The kids are crying and carrying on. And she was screaming. She was screaming. And then, you know, she hurt her shoulders. And I think she also hit her head. And so it was a heavy fall. And for a while, you know, all the cold, you know, like the cold comes to you and you're feeling real nervous, wondering, okay, what's going to happen here? And I'm saying, can you hear me? And she's not speaking. She's just, you know, just responding, but not literally. She wasn't speaking. And eventually, the good thing, the ambulance came, and then we took her to hospital. And then she came out of hospital, and so she walked out. You know, she walked out of hospital, which was good. Then on Friday, we're at the airport, you know, checking in. And then, you know, they do the thing with the passports. Whoop, you know, they scan the thing. And when they went to hers, they scanned it. It went beep. And then they said, oh, okay. Then she scanned it again. Beep. And then I was like, oh, there's something wrong with your passport. Wow. And so eventually they said that because there's something wrong with your passport, you can't travel. Yes. And so she had to go back to Botswana. So we sent her back to Botswana, and well, that's where she is now. And so she'll be back. She'll be back, I think, on Friday. She has to go get a new passport. Yeah, so she'll get a new passport tomorrow. And so if it comes out tomorrow, she'll be here earlier during the week. If not, she's scheduled to come back at this stage. She'll land here on Friday. So it was just, you know, when you come back, she went with the little girl. Back with the little girl, and I came with the 3 older kids. But anyway, she's safe there in Botswana, you know, which is a very good thing. Yeah. And so we watched the services. Well, we can't watch the one here, but we watched the services that when we were away. I know that you had some very good speakers, you know, here. Mr. Donovan, you know, spoke at both services. And so I want to acknowledge and to thank Mr. Donovan. I want to thank Tammy. And everybody, you know, everybody that just makes things function, that the people leave, but the house doesn't close. You know, they say in my language, kufa kwe joni kamba rivarwe. And so you guys obviously don't know what that means. And so what it means is that the death of a constable does not mean the police camp gets closed. Life goes on, eh? And so it should. And so we are very grateful for our team that life obviously continued to go on. It would have been sad if all of a sudden everything didn't work just because we're not here. It would be terrible, actually. And so I want to bring some encouragement this morning from Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. It said, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. Now, previously, you know, Abraham and Sarah were looking for they were desiring to have a child of their own, and God had said, you're going to have a child. And so it said that the Lord said to Sarah that this time next year, you shall have a what? You shall have a baby. So this is what it then says here. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. And so this child that he had waited so long for, he got this promise when he was 75. 25 years, he then, 25 years later, the child is born. So you can imagine there was laughter. He was feeling good about himself. His wife, back in those days, it was shunned upon not to have children. And so you can imagine how she was feeling. You know, everybody, oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, you can't have a child. And so she was possibly the, you know, everybody was laughing at her. You know what human beings are like? You know, we can get real funny. Nowadays, we don't, obviously, we do it on social media where we, you know, we tell everybody what we really think on social media. And so now you've got this child of promise, and so you're feeling really good about yourself. And then in Genesis 22, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. And he says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Now, understand that he already had another son, Ishmael. But this was the child of promise. This was the child that was meant to be for Abraham. And that's why he says, take your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Wow. Imagine how you would feel. Some of us don't have sons that the Lord is asking us to sacrifice. If you had asked me, you know, the Lord, sometimes you feel like sacrificing your sons. If the Lord came to me, you know, when you're having trouble with your kids, you want to sacrifice my son, I'd be like, yes, Lord, gladly, you know. Now, some of us don't have sons that God is asking us to sacrifice. But there are things in our lives that the Lord is asking that we sacrifice and we put down for him. He wants us to sacrifice these things as burnt offerings. Romans 12 verse 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is a continuation of the series started by Andrew Baker, and he called his message Altering Your Presence. If we're going to, as we start off the year at C3 Quinana, every year we start off the year with a 3-day fast. And our 3-day fast is going to start next week on 29, 30, and 31 of January. As we close January, and it's only because we've been away. But now we think we call it the Seek God Fast. It just provides an opportunity for us to seek the Lord and to inquire of the Lord and to say, Lord, we want to dedicate our year to you. We want to dedicate our lives to you. We want to dedicate our families to you. Let your will be done in our lives. And of course, if there are things that we're seeking of the Lord and we want the Lord to move in our lives, this is what we put before him at the beginning of the year. If this is going to be our best year, it has to be our best year in the Lord. You cannot separate the two. If you want this to be your best year, it has to be your best year in the Lord. And so Andrew spoke in his message that an altar is a designated place where a person consecrates himself to someone or something, which is to make or declare something sacred and something that is set apart or dedicated to the service of a God. Altars were used to, were often built to commemorate an encounter with God when that had a profound impact upon someone. And so God did something for you and you said, oh, I'm very happy. Let me build a little altar. At other times, God will command an altar be built after he had delivered someone in a miraculous way. And such an altar would be a memorial to help future generations remember the mighty works of the Lord. And I wonder, for us, in our families, are there altars in our homes? Are there altars in our lives that our children one day are going to look upon and say, you know what, I'm going to rest. I remember the altar of my parents. They prayed together. We did this. We did these things together. We read the Bible together. We prayed with one another. We fasted together. Because this is how our children will remember what God has done by the actions of their parents. Every human being and every human heart has an invisible altar where there is a war between the flesh and the spirit rages. So the Spirit of God wants you to do stuff, but your body doesn't want to do it. Your body wants to do its own thing. And so there's this invisible altar that takes place in our heart. And so when we surrender an area of our life to the control of the Holy Spirit, we are in effect laying that area on the altar before God. There are things in your life that you lay on the altar as you give control to the Holy Spirit. You are laying that at the altar before the Lord. During Andrew's message, I love the quote by William Booth that he mentioned. And he mentioned this quote, "The tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your hearts." Anyone who has tended a fireplace fire knows it needs to be stirred up occasionally. And this quote is a metaphorical way of expressing that idea that our spiritual fervor and dedication to our beliefs can diminish over time if we do not actively tend to them. And so we'll break this quote down. The tendency of fire is to go out. So we start a fire. Guess what happens to it? Unless if you know a cardboard fire, you just start a fire of cardboard, it goes big very quickly, and then it dies down. But you start a wood fire, you pile lots of wood on, it goes up in a fireplace, it's bright. But if you don't do anything to it, if you don't add any extra wood to it, guess what naturally it will do? It will just die down. Our spiritual passion and commitment can diminish if we do not actively nurture and maintain it. One thing I love about the Lord is that the Lord is always calling us to deeper levels of intimacy with Him. He wants us to grow deeper with Him. The question, you know, like there's a scripture, I can't recall, it's in the Old Testament, where the guy was walking in the water with the angel, and the water started up at the ankles. And as they went further, it went from the ankles to the knee, and maybe to the waist, and then eventually he was covered. And that speaks to the river of God, is that, you see, you get to choose. Do you want knee-deep relationship, waist-deep, or do you want all of you immersed in your relationship with the Lord? You decide. God wants a deeper level of relationship. Just like, you know, He tested Abraham's faith. He had to wait 25 years to get a child. And then now he gets the child. He says, "Oh, no. By the way, I need you to sacrifice that boy to me." That was a deeper level of intimacy that God was requiring of him. Watch the fire on the altar of your hearts. We have to pay attention to the state of our inner spiritual life. We have to be mindful of our spiritual fervor and dedication, and we take steps to maintain it and to nurture it. There is an action that we have to do. He talked about what goes on the altar. There are many things, there were many offerings. I think there was 5 offerings spoken about in Leviticus. And the first one is the burnt offering. Now, burnt meaning the whole thing gets what? Gets burnt. Nothing comes off that altar. Once you get on there, that's curtains for you. And that was really to atone for the sins of the people. And so every year the priest would stand on behalf of the people, and they would come and say, this, you know, you'll kill a cow, and then the sins would be imputed. The sins of the people would be imputed onto the animal. Then the animal would be killed and burned up to the Lord. Any person could give a burnt offering at any time. It was a sacrifice of atonement, where an acknowledgement of our sin nature and a request for a renewed relationship with God. So every year you had an opportunity, oh, I stuffed up this year, boom, here's my cow. And then after you that, I'm good again. But we know that the ultimate fulfillment of the burnt offering, because remember, these offerings were a reflection of what was to come. And so the ultimate fulfillment of the burnt offering is in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His physical life was completely consumed. He ascended to God, and his covering was distributed to those who officiated over his sacrifice. So when this animal was sacrificed, what they were instructed to do was that they would take the fat and they would burn it, and then the skin or the hide would be given to the what? To the priest. Realize when Jesus died, he was killed on the cross. His physical life was completely consumed, and his garments, his clothes, were shared amongst those that were what? Were officiating over a sacrifice. The good thing about the Lord's sacrifice is that every year you don't have to bring bulls and goats. It was a one-time all, and it restored our relationship with God. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, it says, meanwhile, this is the Lord now instructing the priests, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. This was a fire that was started by God initially. And now he's giving the instructions that, guys, this one doesn't go out. You and I did not choose the Lord. He chose us. He started this salvation thing in us. And he's requesting us that we have to maintain that relationship with him. Understand that when there were certain times that the Lord said offerings are given in the day and in the night, there was a certain rhythm to the way that God wanted things done. So in the morning, a sacrifice would be given. At nighttime, a sacrifice would be given. And so when the sacrifice was put on the altar, on the wood, guess what would happen? The smoke would go up. It would rise up. Symbolic of when the children of Israel were led by smoke during the day, and at nighttime they were led by fire. That the altar of our lives is always supposed to be burning. Which means for us, we are always communing with God. There is a rhythm to the way things flow with the Lord. We don't just come once and say, Lord, good morning, and then see you later, I'll see you in the next morning. There's a rhythm, it's a continual conversation that we're having with the Lord. The fire must not go out. We have to keep it burning. You and I have to keep the fire of God going on in our lives. And this is why it's always good at the start of the year, we have an opportunity to do what? To come and say, Lord, and to commit ourselves to what God wants to do in our lives. And the reason why altars are important for both you and I is that there is a benefit for you personally when you build an altar. It is impossible to live for God when you've got a carnal mind, which is when you want to do your own thing. A mind that is not, I guess, following the Lord. You know, that's what it means, the carnal mind. Because it is the enemy of God, and it is not willing to be subjected to the law of God. So to be spiritually minded, one must continually stir up the gift of God that is within him. You must maintain the fire upon your personal altar. And the reason why the word here, personal, means that it's your responsibility to be able to keep that fire going. Before God, before you do anything for me, God is saying, It's you that I want. I want all of you. I want you to put all that you are and all that you have on the altar for me. This is what I think is real fellowship. It's real worship. If you recall in Genesis 22, when Abraham begins that, when God requests that he takes his son, the first time worship is mentioned in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, where now he has taken his son and they're going on their journey. And he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. And then we'll come right back. The first time worship is mentioned, it's a time of sacrifice. And so at times we have delegated worship to singing songs, which are great. We sing great songs, really inspirational songs that help us connect with the Lord. But the first time worship is mentioned is when there was something that was going to die. There was a sacrifice that was being made. And so worship is sacrifice. Worship costs you something. This is why when, you know, you give of your tithes and your, that's worship, because that's a sacrifice. You're giving something. Andrew mentioned five areas of our lives that can help us build our altar. You talked about our obedience to the Lord, where God desires obedience. Confession, where we confess our sins, where we pray, where we sacrifice. And then, of course, praise and thanksgiving are just some areas in our lives that can help us build these altars for our own benefit. You will find that your own relationship with the Lord will become more vibrant as you build your altar in your own personal life. Amen? So as you reflect on your life this morning, and what I would want you to do is to encourage you during your time with the Lord, especially this week, as you start to ask Lord, as you start to think, what is it that I'm seeking the Lord for this year? What am I believing God for this year that I'm going to put forward next week and say, Lord, these are the things that I'm believing for me and my family. I want you to ask him as well, Lord, what area of my life do you require me to offer to you? What areas of our lives is God requiring that we offer to him? We build an altar for the benefit of your family. You build an altar for the benefit of your family. Because a generation will arise that knows not the Lord, because they do not develop a relationship with the Lord for themselves. If we expect our children to worship, we must exemplify worship. If we expect them to give offerings, we must do it ourselves. If we want our children to obey the commission and be witnesses, we as parents must be involved in outreach. If we expect our children to pray, they must see us involved in prayer. Our homes should be an altar unto the Lord. The family altar is important because we encounter and connect with him. We encounter God and connect with him at a deeper level. There is no way that it's just a surface relationship when the Lord says, I want you to sacrifice my son. This is the ultimate. Lord, I can give you $100. I don't have a problem with that. But to give me my son, that's deep stuff. Because in that moment, he had to trust the Lord. Are you going to trust the Lord for your family this year? One thing I like about the scripture in 2 Chronicles, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My wife's family, her family, not our, me and Unami's family, but her family, her and her mother and all of them, I have observed, and there's others in this church that have observed family altars. And I need you to understand this. I've observed they as a family group and all their descendants, every month they meet. Now, luckily, because, you know, this is, I think, after COVID, they started to meet every month. via Zoom to do these family prayer meetings. Something that was started, I think, by the grandmother. I mean, they've been doing it. But now it was expedited through Zoom. Everybody can join in from all over the world. They meet every month, the first Saturday of every month. They go for 2 hours. And they're praying, reading the word, praying for one another. What I've observed, and this is me as an outsider to this family, what I've observed is how it has strengthened this family and bound them in love. Sometimes what we don't see when we come and we gather together in the house of God, we just think, we've just churched it, we've just done church. But we're not knowing that there is a knitting together that is actually happening. We're being bound together in the love of God. And what I experienced when I went to Botswana, when they were just gathering just for a good time, there was just laughter and love, and it was just great to see. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like these people don't have problems. They got problems. But there is something about when they put aside those issues and say, let us seek the Lord so that people in our family can also be saved. We pray for one another, the things that are going on. Family altars. Time with your family is really, really important. That we're encouraging each and everyone that at the beginning of the year, let's build altars in our lives. And so how do you run an altar in your home? Very simple. You just create room and time. They've got Zoom. They've got the first Saturday. At whatever time they do it, goes for 2 hours. They worship, they pray, they teach doctrine. Somebody gets to speak for about 10, 15 minutes, and then they go into the whole prayer stuff. And it just encourages reflections. This is how God binds us to one another. This is how, you know, it's just, when you see the unity that these people have, they're already a united people. I think this has really strengthened them because they're praying with one another, seeking the Lord for each other, encouraging, not backbiting, and, you know, because sometimes that can happen in families. But this is what is important, to build an altar together as a family. We build an altar for the benefit of the lost. We must build an altar as a church and as people for those who will not build one for themselves. If you think, Stephen, I don't know what you're talking about, whatever, I need you to go home today and read Ezekiel chapter 22. And as you read Ezekiel chapter 22, it paints a picture. And as you read that, I mean, this is talking about the Israelites back in the day. But the same things that those people were facing when they were away from the Lord, doing what they wanted to do, is the exact same thing that people are facing today. Our society is facing those exact same issues. Broken relationships, corruption, struggling, people just destroying one another because of greed. And this part in verse, when you read the whole from verse 1 to 29, and then you go to verse 30, your heart is grieved. It says, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I'll pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. We must have an altar of intercession in our lives for the benefit of the lost. For people out there that don't know how to build one for themselves, we have to be the ones, you and I have to be gripped by this love for people and say, Lord, I'm standing, send me. I will go. Send me. I will go. I will wake up in the morning. I will pray. I've got family members that don't know you. I will intercede on their behalf. When I started being more serious with the Lord when I was at university, it was very hard for me to tell my uncles, my family, I'm now going to church. I'm now serious with the Lord. Because, you feel a bit embarrassed, that you're with the Lord. And so what I would do is that I would write letters. That was back in the days of letters. This is now 1998. I was in Malaysia, and I started writing letters to my uncle. Oh, hi, Uncle Stuart, Stephen, and I'm just letting you know that I'm now going to church. I'm really serious with the Lord, and I want you also to be saved, yada, yada, yada. Many years down the track, my uncle got saved. But, he got saved. And he reminded me, he said, remember when you wrote me that letter? And so when we intercede for people, we might think that we're not doing anything, but you don't know what God is doing in the background. And my encouragement for all of us is that we have family members that don't know the Lord. We need to intercede on their behalf. So we have to build an altar of intercession in our lives to benefit those that are lost. There has to be a travail on the inside of us. That, Lord, we are beseeching him every day. Lord, you have to save my family. You have to save my children. You have to save my brothers. You have to save my cousins. Let's not be blasé about this. This is such something that is very important. Even whilst we were there in Botswana, we attended a funeral. Somebody died. This is the nature of life, that these things happen. But as Christians, as God's people, we need to be gripped by a hunger and a desire for people to be saved. Amen? Otherwise, then what's the point? We're just a social club. We're just a social club. We come here and we feel good and then we go away. No. We are here as a fellowship of the saints of God, but to intercede and say, Lord, you need to come and you need to save and change people. And he's not requiring people out there. It's you and I that God is asking as his. We are the ecclesia. We are the ones that intercede on behalf of people. We are the ones that have to stand up. Amen? We activate the altars to achieve the purposes of God for our lives. If this is going to be our best year, we need to activate these altars so we can achieve the purposes of God for your life, for your family's life, and for your church. If I read for you Psalm 139, let me turn to it, Psalm 139, verse 16. Wonderful. Psalm 139 is a nice one. It says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God, as he knew you and I before we were born, every single day was laid out. We need to build altars so we can say, Lord, let the purpose for which you put us on the earth come to pass. Let me not leave this earth until I have accomplished the purposes that you have sent me here for. This is why we're going to build these altars, so the purpose of God can come alive in your life, in your family's life, and in the life of C3 Kwinana. As we finish, 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 10, it says, so the men of Kiriath Jearim, came to get the ark of the Lord, and they took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. It remained there for a very long time, 20 years in total. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. And it goes on to say how the people got rid of all the stuff. And so Samuel prayed on behalf of the people. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. But then it says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they said. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. I just invite everybody to stand. We have an opportunity at the beginning of every year to say, Lord, 2023 is gone, and thank you for 23. Well, thank God it's finished. But this is an opportunity for you to realign yourself and your family and say, Lord, this is an opportunity for us to build altars to you so that your purposes may come alive. The reason that the Lord put you on this earth would be fulfilled. I used to be of the belief that, you know, whenever somebody prophesied in your life, I would say, no, you take that prophecy and shove it on the shelf. No. My heart changed last year that you have to contend for those things that the Lord has spoken over your life. And the only way you can contend for that is that you've got an altar and where you're saying, Lord, let the purposes of which you put me on this earth come to pass. And let me not leave this place until I have done everything that you have purposed for me to do. My prayer for all of us really comes from this song, To Be Like You. It's a song that was sung by Hillsong. It says, and this is the prayer that we have at the beginning of this year as we look forward to our fast coming up, starting on the 29th to the 31st. And some more information will be available next week. It says, all I want, all I need is more of you and less of me. Take this life, Lord, it's yours. Have my heart, have it all. And he says, my reward, my sole pursuit is to know you more, is to be like you. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. That Jesus, all we want, all we need, is more of you and less of me. That Jesus, we want to be like you. Father, I pray that in 2024, this will be our best year for your people, individually in their lives, in their family life. I pray, Lord God, that this year, Father, broken relationships would be restored within families, Lord God. That where there was no communication before, there is communication this year. I thank you, Lord God, that where doors were closed in relationships, Father, that the doors would be opened, that you would move and do something in the families of your people. I pray, Lord God, that family members that don't know you would come to know you, Lord God. That in 2024, you are doing something in us, Lord God, first of all. Do something within us, Lord God. Search our hearts, Father, and see if there's any way offensive. And lead us in the way everlasting. And as you work in us, Father, Lord, work through us, Father. As, Father, we reach out, give us a hunger, Lord God. Let us not play games in 2024. Give us a hunger and a burden, Lord God, to pray, Lord God, to intercede for those that cannot build altars themselves. We make a commitment this year as C3 Quinana, that we, Lord God, will build your altars, Father. That, Lord, as we give our lives, as we give of everything that we are and everything that we have, just as Abraham gave of his son, Father, we would give of ourselves, that we would be living sacrifices, and that our sacrifice would be holy, it would be acceptable to you. And so, Father, bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name.